Well, good morning, ladies. It's so nice to be back together. We are going to be in Acts 13, like Mindy said, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to that. Whether or not you did the bonus lesson in December on the beginning of Acts 13, we're going to cover the whole chapter today because there's some important parts of the beginning that we just don't want to miss. So let's go ahead and pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we are dependent on your Holy Spirit to come and work among us this morning. Would you guide us to the beauty of the gospel through your Son, Jesus? Would you convict our hearts and embolden and encourage us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1912, a scientist named Vesto Slipher was measuring light from distant galaxies when he found some puzzling results. The data seemed to suggest that galaxies were constantly getting further and further away from each other. In 1929, our own Edwin Hubble of Wheaton confirmed these findings. And today, scientists agree that the universe is constantly expanding at an ever-increasing speed. Galaxies are moving away from each other. How to explain this is the troubling part, because gravitational theory would suggest just the opposite. So scientists have coined a term, dark matter, to explain this force that we can't see or understand that is responsible for moving everything apart. Whether or not you buy into the theory of dark matter, this idea of the universe consistently expanding due to an unstoppable force is helpful for us to think about as we come to Acts 13. Here we see again that God's mission is ever expanding. And we've already seen this starting in Acts. We saw how the mission started in Jerusalem and then spread to Judea and Samaria. And as we ended last semester, it was just making its way into Gentile territory. But chapter 13 almost serves as a halfway point in the book of Acts. It's a transition from focusing so much on the disciples' ministry to now moving to thinking about Paul's ministry, particularly to the Gentiles. We see that God's mission is expanding and continues to increase and push boundaries. There is a force behind it so powerful that no opposition can stop it. Scientists can't explain why the universe is expanding. But when we look at the character of God, we get a pretty good idea of why his mission is expanding. John Piper puts it this way. He says, "Our God is a searching and saving God, a God on a mission. He is not aloof or passive or indecisive. He is never in maintenance mode or coasting or drifting. He is always sending, searching, pursuing, saving." And so as we walk through chapter 13 today, I pray that we will marvel at our active, pursuing, saving God. As we consider his ever-expanding mission, we'll look at its call, power, message, and fruit. So look with me at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. Here we see the Spirit's call to expanding mission. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So this church here in Antioch is the same church we read about in chapter 11. It is the church in Gentile territory that Barnabas goes to minister in, and he brings Saul to come with him. Here we read of five leaders in the church who are a mix of Jews and Gentiles. They have various backgrounds, but they are all united around the word of God. A lot has been written about these three verses, because this is the first time we see a church sending out missionaries. And these verses have laid a foundation for thousands of churches over thousands of years to follow. College Church is one of them. We are committed to sending and supporting global gospel witnesses. But notice with me here what the sending of the first missionaries was not a result of. It was not the result of a committee meeting or statistics about how many unreached people groups there are, or the church's vision statement for the year, even though all of those things are good and helpful. But here we see it doesn't even really seem to be on the church's radar. This first sending of missionaries was God's initiative, and it happens as the believers are worshiping him. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So the focus here for the church in Antioch is on the worship of God. And this pattern provides an important order for us when we think about missions or service. Worship is meant to precede service. Our service is meant to flow out of hearts that are already in awe of God and are attentive to his leading through the Holy Spirit. This church was focused on worshiping the Lord. They fasted, they were sensitive to his leading, and then they obeyed even when it cost them, and it did. Look in verse 3. This little fledgling church with few resources sent 2/5 of its leadership out to spread the gospel. That must have left a huge hole, especially considering they were the only gospel presence in their huge city. It would be like College Church sending 7 of its pastors or directors out to start somewhere else. And we are a very well-resourced church, but that would still be a massive loss. This was a sacrifice for the church, and yet they were obedient to the Spirit's leading. Why would God require so much of them? Because he is a seeking and saving God. And his mission was bigger than they could have imagined. God desired for all the world to know the saving work of Jesus, and he chose ordinary people who worshiped him to take his message. Perhaps a good goal for us as we start 2024 would be to grow in worship. Will you carve out time this year in the busyness of all that's going on to sit and know that he is God? Before moving on to the tasks of your day after you read your Bible, would you take time to pause and meditate on what does this teach me about God? And then pray that back to him in adoration or confession or thanksgiving. Are we a people who are marked by worship? Because worship is the posture God uses to advance his mission. Well, we see that Saul and Barnabas were obedient to the Spirit's call. They go, but lest any wonder if they're going in their own strength, we see in verses 4 through 12 the real power behind this mission. They set sail for Cyprus, which makes sense as a starting place. You might remember that's where Barnabas was from. Also in chapter 11, we read that the gospel had already gone to Cyprus through some disciples. And in this section, we also read about a name change. We see the first time that Saul begins to be called Paul, probably because this was a Greek version of his name, and he's now interacting more with Greek culture. We also read about a character traveling with them named John Mark, who will have a big impact later on in the story. But Paul and Barnabas, they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues only to encounter opposition. Look at verse 6 with me. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos on the western edge, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. When we read this story, we might be tempted to think of this character Elymas as the bad guy, sure, but really not that significant. It's not like he's going around killing people or something. But Luke shows us that Elymas actually is personifying all that opposes God. Why? Because Elymas opposes God's message and seeks to keep people from faith. And that is the core mission of Satan. Paul sees this. Look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Now here Paul is using a kind of play on words, because Bar Jesus literally meant son of Jesus, which was a common name at that time. And Paul is saying, you are anything but a true son of Jesus. You are a son of the devil. Why would he use such strong language? Because Elymas was bearing the fruit of his father Satan. There is an enemy of the mission of God. Look at these descriptions we see here. He is the enemy of all righteousness. Anything that is right and good and whole, Satan seeks to destroy. He is full of deceit. His lips drip lies. If you think of any villain, no matter how evil they are only a shadow of this true villain. He is the one who seeks to make the straight paths of the Lord crooked. And don't we see that today with how deceived and confused our culture is? When we look at the darkness in our world, we can wonder, what hope is there against this enemy? But interestingly, this section doesn't focus so much on the faith of the converts. Instead, the emphasis is on the power of God over darkness. Read in verse 11. "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." This is no science, dark matter moving a mission forward. This is the power of God through the Holy Spirit to defeat any darkness opposed to his mission. Psalm 139:12, that the song we just sang reference, says, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." In a moment, Elymas is silenced, and the gospel goes forth, resulting in faith. God's mission is ever expanding. No evil or darkness can thwart it. So we've seen this call and this power of God's mission. And when we come to verses 13 through 41, we see the message of the mission. What is it that Paul and Barnabas have been sent out to do? Well, after they leave Cyprus, they go further into Gentile lands, and they come to a synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. The leaders there turn to their visitors in verse 15, and they ask if they have a word of encouragement. Be careful when you ask the Apostle Paul if he has a word of encouragement. If you've ever had a question in a class posed to you and you were confident that you knew the answer and it's like burning inside of you to share, you're thinking, pick me, I know this one. I think that's how Paul felt here, because the most important question is posed and he knows the most important answer. I love how it says, so Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, he's ready. In verses 16 through 41, we read Paul's first sermon in the book of Acts, and it is aimed at convincing the people that Jesus is God's promised Savior and King. But before he gets to that conclusion, he begins by building a case, starting with Old Testament history. You might remember how back in Acts 9:22, Luke told us that Paul was exceptionally gifted at proving Jesus was the Christ and baffling the Jews. That word proving can also be translated to knit together. And one writer comments that Paul's intention was to give the Jews of Pisidia Antioch a knitting lesson. He urged them to see how perfectly Christ knit the past with the present. They didn't need to forsake their history as Jews. They just needed to accept the rest of the story. And in the course of giving that history, Paul really focuses on King David, who was considered Israel's greatest king. Look at verse 22. He, God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. And then look down at verse 35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So Paul is explaining here that as wonderful as David was, he could not and did not fulfill all of the promises of God. David was a man who lived and died, and then he rotted in the ground. But Jesus is the forever living king who has permanent dominion because he has risen from the dead. Jesus is the king who can bestow forgiveness of sin to his subjects. Our God is a searching and saving God who rescues through a message. And the message of his mission is that sinners can be saved through Jesus. Because Jesus lived a perfect life and died to pay the penalty of sin and embraced and raised to conquer death, all who turn from sin and embrace Jesus as their Savior can know this forgiveness and this eternal life. Let verse 38 ring in your ears. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And the verse goes on to say that through Jesus, we can be freed from everything we could not be freed from by the law. So the law of Moses gave God's beautiful standard, but it did not give the ability to keep it. However, when Jesus rose from the dead, he frees his followers from the bondage of sin. We are free to follow God's law and actually have power through Jesus to do so. That doesn't mean that we won't still struggle with sin or that we're going to live perfectly until heaven, but we actually have a choice in the matter now. Galatians 5:1 says, "For it is for freedom that Christ has set you free." Where do you need to experience the freedom of Christ? Does guilt weigh down on you? Is there some sin that just feels impossible to defeat? Does fear rule your decisions? Are you living to please others? God's grand mission is not just to forgive, but also to free us to live abundantly in him. And ladies, let's recognize that there is no mission of God without his message. Just as a tree is anchored by roots, God's mission is anchored by the message of the gospel. That is what produces fruit. And we see in verses 42 through 52, the fruit of the mission. After this message is given, there's a response. Look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. What will the results of God's mission be? Well, some will reject and oppose it, but as many as are appointed to eternal life will believe. Keep reading in verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you," meaning the Jews, "since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Notice the response of the Gentiles, who hear that God's mission has now expanded to include them. Now, some of you here may have Jewish roots, and if so, I praise God that He is still working salvation in the Jewish people. But many of us are not Jewish, and if you've grown up in the church, it can be easy to forget that at one time, your family line was completely separated from God's plan and God's people. For all of us Gentiles, Ephesians 2, 12 through 13 is true. It says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." At some point in history, someone in your family line heard the gospel and believed. You might be that first person in your family, but at one time, all of us who were far away were drawn near through Christ. And our response should be the same as those Gentiles in verse 48. May we rejoice and glorify the word of the Lord, because His ever-expanding mission didn't stop in Jerusalem. It didn't stop in Antioch or Iconium. It expanded to you. It expanded to me. And just as our universe can't be stopped from expanding further out, we see God's mission to reach those not yet reached is still expanding. His mission doesn't end in the book of Acts. He is still sending believers through the power of the Holy Spirit with the message of forgiveness and freedom in Christ. No power can stand against this mission. God will save those that He calls to Himself. He is not content, but desires more and more to be saved. C.S. Lewis's famous line, "further in and further up," rings true in God's continuing mission. There will come a day when God's saving work is complete and He comes to judge the earth. But until then, every morning that you wake up and see another day, you can be confident that it is because God is not yet done saving. His mission is continuing. It is ever expanding. And it is also expanding in us. He doesn't just leave us good enough when we're saved, but continues His work in us, refining and transforming us into the likeness of His Son. How is God calling you to be part of His mission? What message are you sharing? May God's heart to rescue and redeem beat in us to go further up and further in. Would you pray with me to that end? Heavenly Father, we praise Your name. Thank You that You are a saving God. Thank You that Your mission cannot be stopped. We praise You that it will expand until all You have called to eternal life are saved. Lord, would You just thrill our hearts with this truth? Help us to worship You rightly in light of it. Would You guide us to how we can sacrifice to be part of this ever-expanding mission? And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.